Corinne says it happens every year around the time, around the end of January. She thinks it's related to my birthday, but I think it's got to do with the end of the cricket season. But usually, sometime around Australia Day, which coincidentally happens to be the week after my birthday, I tend to slip into a bit of a moody funk. Usually it lasts for about a week or so. I get a little bit depressed, a little bit despairing, a little bit disillusioned, a little bit lost, a bit despondent, a bit disengaged. Maybe it's just me who gets them, but I think I suffer from the birthday blues. It's probably why I don't make a big deal about my birthday every year anymore, although next year's birthday has a number that's got a big fat zero at the end of it. What is it about getting older, especially when you're over 30, that makes you do an annual stock take of your life's goals, dreams, and its general direction? A critical self-assessment of life's progress and how you're not hitting your own KPIs. And while you smile to blow out the candles, the birthday candles on your increasingly annual fire hazard, the report card on your life to date makes you want to give yourself birthday punches. How did I get here? Is this really what I planned for my life? Is this really all there is? I thought by now, by this time, I would have done more, I would have seen more, I would have experienced more, I would have achieved more than I have so far. I thought things would be different for me, that I'd be married by now or married to somebody else less like the person that I married. I thought that I'd have children or more children or less children or different children to the ones that I've got. I thought I'd have a different career, a better career, a less stressful career, a more fulfilling career, a more meaningful job. That things would be different for me, different to what they are now. That life wouldn't be so hard, so complex, so painful, or so D, all of the above. Now, I know that some of you are desperately restraining your inner voice, wanting to correct me. What's he complaining about? Lots of people have it a lot worse off than he does. The sun is shining. You're still above ground. At least you got your health. But am I the only one here that feels this way? Really? Who sometimes looks at life and thinks, this wasn't part of the plan, heck, this wasn't even in the brochure. Well, apparently not. Birthday blues are a real thing. You see, friends, the real issue here is the gap between expectation and reality. And the greater that gap, the greater the despair and the disillusionment that we feel. And I think that Christians have it worse off. We feel the experiential gap more deeply, like everybody else does. We have ideals and goals and dreams for our life, but the difference is we expect that God will meet them. And so when life doesn't measure up for us, when life isn't working out our way, when we're faced with difficult times, when our grand plans are delayed or derailed, when God doesn't come through for us and doesn't deliver for us on the promises that we made to ourselves, the gap between our reality and our expectation feels, well, hopeless. Peter knows all about that hopelessness. He knows firsthand about disillusion and despair. Peter's own expectations about the Messiah failed to align with his lived reality, and Peter's reality in following the Messiah failed to align with his own expectations, even of himself. Peter felt so hopeless after Jesus' death that he wanted to go fishing. We saw that last week, didn't we? But you can't go back, Peter. Remember the moment that we want out? That is the moment that God wants in. Peter knows all about the gap. 1 Peter was written to help us fill in the gaps. 1 Peter tells us who we are, where we're going, where we are, and why it is we're going there. Peter writes so that our expectations align with reality and so that Christ followers like us don't lose hope. Peter starts his letter about hope by writing to those who appear to be hopeless. Their situation appears hopeless. Look there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter writes as one who is sent out, and he writes to those who've been sent out. That's what the word apostle means. It's one who is sent by Jesus. And that's what the word dispersion means. It means those who've been spread out, dispersed in exile. Exile means not gathered, but scattered, spread out throughout the Roman Empire. What was then known as Asia Minor is now known as Northern Turkey. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia are regions, and probably the order that Peter's letter was delivered to. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, but delivered to these regions by Silvanus. But it's not Silvanus's delivery that Peter wants to talk about. He wants to talk about God's delivery of his elect. God's elect, God's chosen, might be hopelessly all over the place, but God has chosen them to be his. See that with me, won't you? Verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Just as Israel was chosen, God's chosen people, so these followers of Jesus have been chosen by God. Peter even calls them God's possession, a people who are God's very own people. Even though they're scattered and spread abroad, they are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, friends, that is who we are. Chosen by the Father who has set his covenantal affection upon us, sanctified by the Spirit who transforms our lives into Christ's likeness, so that everything which includes us is brought to obedience under the headship, the lordship of Jesus. Father, Son, and Spirit, God chooses and makes us his very own people. We come to the Son in faithful obedience to him by surrendering our lives to him as our Lord, while he establishes his covenant of love with us through the sprinkling of his blood. Far from being hopeless, we have a living hope. This is who we are. This is our calling. This is our identity. Peter tells us who we are. And now he tells us where we're going. Look there with me, won't you? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There are so many riches here to explore, so much blessing in this verse, verse 3 alone, it's kind of hard to know where to start. All that theology can be a little bit overwhelming. But the thing that I want us to see here is the word hope. Born again into a living hope through the resurrection. You see, this is where we're going, so you can't go back. Not back to a life of despairing and disillusionment. Not back to a life of familiarity and fantasy and fishing. We've been born again into a living hope. A new birth means a whole new life. Born again because of his great mercy to us, God's great mercy to us. You see, it's a new calling we're given, a recommissioning, a reinstatement. This is what we're destined for. Being born again means a death has occurred, a death to all that we once were. You see, you can't go back. United with Jesus in his death, united with Jesus through his resurrection. Our living hope is through the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, says Peter, from the dead. We have a living hope because we have a living Saviour. Jesus is our living hope. Since we've now died to our former selves, Jesus is now the only hope worth living for. Being a Christ follower is meant to change your life. We are meant to live lives of change. A living hope describes our life now. It's a hope that calls us to live different. A living hope that's grounded in the present reality, so it's not all future hope and expectation. But our living hope now also has a future hope. Look there, verse 4. Pardon me. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is our future hope as God's people that we will share together with Jesus in the inheritance that Jesus has already secured for us. In Jesus, we have a living hope, but we also have a hope for the future. And all that heavenly inheritance, it's just waiting for us and for the right time. Listen again, won't you? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Nothing in this life lasts forever, does it? And even the biggest corporate insurers, even the best insurance policies and coverage that you can buy, don't make these kinds of guarantees, do they? Kept in heaven for you, guarded by the power of God. When God gives you an inheritance like this, no one else is going to take that from you, are they? Are they? I mean, people will ridicule and they will slander us and they will make threats and we will suffer unjustly. That's what Peter says. But if the power of God is protecting you and God's power is covering your inheritance, guaranteed and protected none other than by God himself, purchased and sealed by the blood of his only Son, no one else can access it, can they? Don't you see, friends? We've only been given access to it by faith in Jesus. This is where we're going. This is where we're now headed. You can't go back. So far in his letter, Peter has told us who we are, where we're heading. But friends, we're not there yet. Look there, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. When we receive our eternal inheritance, it will be a time of great rejoicing for sure. For sure. But we're not there yet. Here's where reality punches expectation in the throat and calls you a dreamer and a romantic. Now isn't the time of hope-filled expectation. The reality of our present situation, says Peter, is one of grief. Grieved by many trials, various trials, says Peter. Various literally means trials of many colours. But the cold hard reality of our present situation is that most of life's trials come in varying shades of brown, don't they? Grieved is an emotionally intense word. It means to experience sadness, deep sadness and distress. It is the very same word that is used of Peter's response to Jesus when Jesus asked Peter for a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter grieved not only by Jesus' repeated question, but by his own various trials and repeated failures. Peter knows what it is to grieve. And my guess is that some of you here do too. Some of us are even experiencing it right now. Various trials covers over a multitude of problems, doesn't it? And while for a little while is in comparison with the span of all of eternity, most of life's trials seem to be never-ending, always ongoing, always unwelcome, always unpredictable. Life's crises, conflicts, times of isolation and injustice, when bad things happen to good people, when bad things happen that shouldn't happen, they are all covered by Peter's term, trials of various colours. Anything that creates an intense pressure where life's meaning and purpose are being searched out, that causes us to reflect on our own ultimate purpose and being, are the types of trials that Peter is talking about right here. These are the kinds of problems, friends, that God uses to grow us. See it with me, won't you? Verse 6. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Problem is, we tend to view hardship like it's a rock in our shoe, something to be avoided and quickly fixed. Especially if we're Christians who think we should live triumphantly now. Especially if we're Christians who think suffering is a direct result of our own sin. Especially if we're Christians who think heaven's already started. But that is not how Peter sees it, is it? When we move too quickly to dismiss or resolve our own problems, we often miss the very thing that God's doing in our lives. If you're going to write anything down, write down this next line, will you? Problems are God's stepping stones to our maturity. Christians tend to react in one of two ways to crisis. It either drives us deeper into the presence of God, or it drives us further away from Him. What are your crises doing with you? Where are your troubles taking you? God uses our suffering to test us, difficult situations to teach us more dependence upon Him. Every one of us goes through hard times. I guarantee that you will too. But not everyone recognizes the immense value that these dreadful moments in life can have on our faith. It is difficult enough to go through hard times, even if you do understand what it is that God wants to do in drawing you closer to Him. But it is far worse, by far, to go through a life of suffering without having this kind of perspective. Suffering is something that we should lean into, not avoid. Peter says, hard times, they are a gift wrapped in awful wrapping paper. Hard times, they make our faith genuine. Hard times help us grow and mature into Christ. When our living hope reveals our eternal hope, hard times will make our inheritance all the more rewarding. Friends, this is where we're heading. But do I need to remind you again that we're not there yet? Look there, verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter saw Him. Peter saw the risen, living Jesus. But he writes to those who haven't seen Him. And yet joy inexpressible is still ours. Joy now and joy that's still to come. When we see Him, everyone will see Him. But when we see Him, we will rejoice in Him. When we see the one that we love, our faith will be proved genuine. Then, filled with glory and joy, our salvation made complete. Peter saw Him. We haven't seen Him. And we're not the only ones. Look there, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets never saw Him either. They searched the Scriptures for Him. They inquired after the promised Saviour. They waited in faith and in anticipation of His arrival. They looked for the Christ who would suffer for us. They looked for the one who would suffer and whose suffering would reveal His glory to us. They were serving as examples for us. Look there, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Even the angels, says Peter, are eagerly longing for these things to happen. Peter saw him. The prophets haven't seen him. We haven't seen him. The angels long for him. That's our salvation too, isn't it? That is the good news that is proclaimed to us, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You see, that is the pattern for our faith in Christ. That is the pattern of discipleship. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Suffering now, glories to come. Joy now because we have a living hope. Joy then because we have an eternal hope. Do you see how it works? Suffering now, glory to come. But it is so easy to get lost, isn't it? Life can be so disorientating for us. It's easy to forget where we are, much less to remember where we're heading, especially when life knocks you sideways and your whole world gets turned upside down. So whether you woke up this morning confused about who you are and where your life is heading, or whether you've been unexpectedly blindsided by another unjust, unfair, and unkind serving of harsh reality, the new normal, friends, is disruption and interruption. In a world of chaos, nothing goes to plan. They are simply more of life's various trials of many colours. But Peter helps to locate us here on the map. And he reminds us of God's plan for our salvation. This is who we are. This is where we are. This is where we're going. We only ever gain clarity for our present situation when we see life from God's perspective. In order to understand the minute detail, we need to have God's big picture. Situational clarity comes from sovereign perspective. God uses life in order to shape our lives for Him. And God uses various trials and continual uncertainty to strengthen our faith and to draw us closer to Him. Sufferings now, glories to come. Because that's the pattern and that's His plan. You can't go back. So where are your troubles taking you? On page 10 of your booklet is an opportunity for you to think about what you might do. Having heard what you've heard this morning, what action steps could you take to move forward, to move deeper into God in the midst of uncertainty and trouble? Why don't you take a moment to think about that question? What action steps could you take to move forward? Let's pray. Father, so often it is hard to see what you're doing in the midst of suffering and trouble. It's hard to know what's happening and what you're doing with us and why you allow things to happen. And yet we've been reminded this morning, Lord Jesus, that you use all things, that you use life to shape our lives in order to live for Jesus, that you are at work in us, even now, even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't feel like it, that you are at work in us. We know that you're at work in us because you've given us your Spirit. We know that you're at work in us because you've given us your Son. We know that you're at work in us because you've given us an eternal inheritance that is just waiting for us at the right time, and that you won't let us go, that you won't leave us or forsake us or abandon us, even though we can sometimes feel that way. Would you help us, Lord Jesus, in the midst of difficult times, whatever it is they might be, whatever colour it comes to us in, whatever the various trials we face, would you help us to be driven deeper into your presence, to know you more, to seek after you, to be guided by you, rather than by our own thoughts and feelings, rather than seeking to escape quickly, would you help us to trust you and to see you at work in us? Suffering now, glories to come. Fill us with this hope, we pray. Amen.